We're a series that has a general title to it of Who is Jesus? But more specifically, we're focusing on answering that question from the book of John. And not just from what John has to say, but from what Jesus claimed about himself. Specifically, his I am statements. And we've looked in the past where Jesus uses the simple words of I am. Usually translated in our Bibles as I am He. Everything points that in His using of that, both by textual references and the response of people, that He's referring back to God's personal name. He is identifying Himself with God. And then beyond that, seven times recorded in John, Jesus finishes that sentence in a complete sentence by saying, I am the light. I am seven different ways of identifying who He is. Today we come to a section in John chapter 10 where Jesus identifies Himself, and we'll look at two of them. He says that He is the door. He is the gate. And the reference immediately is to a sheep pen, as He's referring to Himself as a shepherd. And then later He'll say that He is the shepherd, the good shepherd. But the setting for this really follows immediately from our last statement. If you'll recall, He said, I am the light. And that occurrence there was following a grand celebration in the fall time, the Feast of Booths, when people would have erected small little tents out of shrubbery. And at the end of that celebration, there were these great, almost like candelabras put up around town, gave great light at night, in a time that night was always dark. There was not light at night. You didn't have street poles like we do where you're out walking in your neighborhood at night. It's not dark because we have street lights. But here was the one time of the year where there was light. Either at the night of that or immediately following that, Jesus says He's the light of the world. And that's the setting. People are seeing light at night in a different way once a year than they normally encounter it. And Jesus is saying, I am light, but I'm the light to the whole world. Well, following that, in chapter 9 of John, we come to the account of the healing of a blind man. And you'll recall that this man has been blind since birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Reflecting the theology of the time, that if this man was blind, it was a direct result of someone's sin. Now, all blindness, as with all illness, is a direct of sin. It's a direct result of sin. Not necessarily the direct result of your sin, but a direct result of the fall. Illness, disease were introduced with a fall. That brings about death. That's part of the fall. So, there's a sense that when we talk about illness or any disease, yes, there's a connection to sin, but we're not talking about your personal sin, per se. But in this time, that's the theology being reflected. They're saying, who sinned? Did he sin or was it his parents? And Jesus' response is neither. Rather, his blindness is here for a purpose to reveal my glory. And Jesus heals the man. Now, even, you know, at any time there are healing services, and some of us are much more skeptical than other people would be with various things, there are kinds of things that are healed that are hard to objectively evaluate. Somebody says that, you know, their arm hurts, and now they say it doesn't hurt. Well, if you believe the person, you have a relationship, whatever the case is, then you say, I think something happened there. I think God healed him because of that relationship. But objectively, you cannot look at it and say, something happened. You don't know. Here's a person that everybody in town knew. This man was blind. He's been blind his whole life. We know this guy. We see him daily. We see him weekly. We walk by, and there he is, sitting on the corner there. And he has been blind. And all of a sudden, you see him walking around, and he's not blind. I mean, it's not a matter of skepticism. You may not understand how it happened. You may say, well, I don't think it occurred that way. But you have to admit it happened. Something happened. this man is different. And so, we're told later in this, in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisee the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now we see the issue with the Pharisees. Where John 9:13, the man was blind and Jesus healed him, which is often the case in the ones that are recorded. Not that I think Jesus only healed people on the Sabbath or only did miracles on the Sabbath, but the ones that are recorded often are on the Sabbath because that's the issue with people. The Pharisees are not, they're not upset so much that he healed, but you did it on the Sabbath. It's work. And they found another reason to be upset with Jesus. You're working on the Sabbath. And so in verse 15 it says, the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight. So they called the parents and they say, hey, tell us the truth. This kid, he could see, right? He's just been faking it, right? No. You know, he was actually born blind. He's been blind his whole life. So, in verse 22, it says, in verse 21, it goes back and says, and now he who sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And so the parents realize, man, we could get in trouble here. And so they just kind of, hey, we don't know who this Jesus guy is. We don't know what happened. But our son's old enough to speak for himself. And his parents were afraid. Well, verse 24, they call in a second time. And they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Then he said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. See, they're trying to trap this poor guy that's been blind his whole life, and now he can see. And he says, hey, I don't know. I don't know who he is. I don't know what's occurring. But one thing I know, yesterday I couldn't see, today I can see. Well, I said, what did he, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to be and become his disciples, do you? You got to just love this man. I mean, he has been a beggar his entire life because of the culture and the setting. And he at this point in his life, whatever, this guy is not a dumb guy. And he uses this sarcasm incredible here. He says, why are you so interested in this Jesus guy? Oh, are you wanting to be a disciple? And you can imagine that really did not do well with him. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. So they're very lofty here. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. See, you look at Jesus, this blind man. And we go back, and Jesus said, it's not that he sinned, it's not that his parents sinned. He's here to glorify me. And look at the glory immediately he's given Jesus. It's incredible. This man, he is here for this purpose almost, you could say. And he's saying, okay, so you're disciples of Moses. You're the learned people. You're the leaders of this nation. You're the religious leaders of our nation. And you have no clue who this man is. And yet, I couldn't see and now I can see.
Verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Their response, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they kicked him out. How dare you? How dare you try to explain something to us?
You know, John chapter 10 follows this. We will notice or later, I don't believe it follows it chronologically real close. There's going to be, I think, a three-month time lapse here. I think this story of the blind, is there. But this story continues. But you notice, as John puts these together, this story ties that Jesus is light and Jesus is shepherd together. That he is light and he heals this man he can see. And yet, it's this sense of leadership, religious leaders, that brings us in to John 10, where Jesus talks about sheep and a shepherd.
We notice in verse 22 of chapter 10 that it's the time of the Feast of Dedications, which is a winter time. So it would be about 3 months difference between the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Dedication. We also know this today as Hanukkah. Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, this was not one of the historical, at this time, historical feast given, like in Leviticus, that's always been separated. This is a relatively new feast. This has been going on for about 200 years. It's going back to a period approximately 200 years before, when the Maccabean revolt occurred under Maccabean, that he led an uprising where the people reclaimed the temple and cleansed the temple. And you'll recall maybe in some references to Daniel that there was an invading ruler that came in and desecrated the temple. And so here's this revolt, and they come back and they reclaim some independence. And now they celebrate that. And so here's that celebration going on. But see, the focus in that celebration is this leadership. Here was a time when, under poor leadership, Israel was allowed to go into captivity, and you had this such to the point that even the temple is desecrated, and there was a revival of leadership under Maccabee and brought this back. We see some reference, not necessarily a historical reference to that event, but this idea of leadership and shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel, as God is writing, he says, or as he's instructing Ezekiel and telling him, he says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And there we start to see God's problem with some of the leadership in Israel at very time. Seeing them as religious leaders, as shepherds, appointed shepherds, but their focus was not to feed the sheep, their focus was to feed themselves. Their focus was, what do I get out of it? How does it benefit me? Verse 3, it says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, declare the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the fields, for a lack of a shepherd, and my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth.
that they may not be food for them. Well, John 10 is not a direct reference to the Ezekiel passage, but we see in the Ezekiel passage this concept, a very clear concept, that shepherd was this religious leader. At least at times in Israel's history, God viewed the shepherds as the religious leaders and saying, you religious leaders, you shepherds, you're not concerned for the flock. They're lost. You don't go search for them. And we start seeing that image of with Jesus in Luke 15. The shepherd has 100 sheep and one's lost. He leaves the 99 and goes looks for them. See, these shepherds didn't do that. They were just concerned for themselves. Maybe you think back to the somewhere in the early 90s when we had all the televangelist kind of scandals. The focus very much at that time period, and unfortunately it included people because it gets broad that, you know, didn't do anything wrong or have a very much a zeal for God, but it gets in that broad category of televangelist. But you had people that it was very clear they had no concern about anything except themselves. Well, that's the setting. That's the setting that Jesus comes to, that he's speaking here. He is speaking about shepherds. Shepherds of the people. Well, we kind of divide this up into at least three sections. The first being, we see the marks of a true shepherd in the first six verses. The marks of a true shepherd. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. See, in the setting, and for most of us, this is very foreign. If we see sheep, they're in some pen, or we drive by, see them in a zoo, or drive by a farm and we see them. But here were sheep that were out on the edge of a pasture land, and very often these were out on the edge of the desert. And in the spring, with the various rains that came at time, there was grass and various vegetation for them to eat. But it's also on the edge of the desert, and it's a very hostile area for them. And there would be these places, these sheepfolds, that were an enclosure that had one gate. It's an open top, just a fence around it. It has one gate, and you bring your sheep in it. But there might be several flocks of sheep in there. And then there is a watchman, there is a gatekeeper, there's one person at the gate. And the shepherd can leave his sheep there and perhaps go home and rest for the night. And the sheep are protected. There's only one way in and one way out. That is the legitimate way. But yet it's a fence. You can imagine maybe a rock fence, and so one could climb over. And so he says, but the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So, this gatekeeper, the only one he's going to let in is if your sheep are in there. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Well, I'm definitely not a shepherd. No, if you know nothing about sheep, you know more about sheep than I do. So, but my understanding, and you can kind of see this in films and things, more of the Western world, and you see this in maybe pictures in Ireland and so forth. When you see sheep, you see a sheepdog. They're herded. Sheep are herded in the Western part. But in the East, sheep are led. And there's a different way to do it. And my understanding from what I've read still today, that sheep can be put together, different flocks can be put together, and a shepherd can either with some little flute or with his voice, play his sound, call his voice, whatever it is, and his sheep will come to him. And that they actually can be together as a flock and separate. That's what Jesus is referring to here. In verse 4 it says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so he gives this setting here in verse 3, especially, that he calls his own. This idea that God calls, Jesus calls, and there's a response. John is very clear in his within John that there is this response by people to believe. And, you know, we have different ways God has worked in our life. And as we've responded to God in belief, if we were to all stand up and tell our story, there would be a variety of different stories in different settings. And some of them would be real dramatic, and some wouldn't be as dramatic in the sense of telling the story. But with all of those, there will be that sense that we responded. And within the Bible, it's very clear that we respond. But we also see and understand behind that, God is calling. The reason we respond is because He called. And Scripture doesn't have any dilemma. There's no dilemma or confusion in Scripture to say we have to respond, but it also has this high view of God's sovereignty that God calls, that God selects. And John has that focus right here that Jesus calls and the sheep respond. And so they go out and they follow Him out. Verse 5, he says, a stranger, however, not one of the shepherds, a stranger will simply will not follow. They will flee from Him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. And so we see in verse 1, and we see here that the stranger, the sheep don't follow. In fact, the only way the stranger has in is to climb over the fence. And to climb over the fence is to do something that's not good for the sheep. It's a selfish interest. It has no interest in the sheep. It has interest only in themselves. So Jesus sets this up between a shepherd and a false shepherd. And He's looking at the leadership of the land. Here, in the blind account of the blind man, he's raised the question, the blind man himself has raised the question, well, it's very strange that you are the religious leaders and you have no clue of who this man is that has healed me. Well, in the next section, or verse 6, we see that this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. Now, they understood the image because it was a very common image. Shepherd and sheep, but the connection, it was, you know, this is within John. He doesn't use the same word for parables that we find in the synoptic gospels. This is a similar word, and so John doesn't record parables like the other ones does, but here it's the same thing, that the parables were told, Jesus told stories, and they had spiritual insight, and not everybody was able to get them. People were confused. So Jesus moves on here, and it's as though He's going to clarify what He's already said, but He doesn't retell it. He takes parts of it and goes in a different direction almost. And so in the next section, we see that Jesus, the door of the sheep. He presents Himself as the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, or the door for the sheep. Verse 7, it says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, it's possible here that He's changing the image a little bit. We've seen earlier that it was a place where several different flocks would be, and there would be a watchman at the gate. Now He's taken them out into the pasture land, and out there would still be a smaller place, enclosure for protection for the sheep. And like the other one, but in this case it would be the shepherd himself, would be in the gate. There's one way in, one way out. And the shepherd would place himself there for the protection of the sheep. And Jesus is saying here, truly, truly, I say to you, I am that door. The only way in, the only way out is through me. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will be delivered. He will be provided for. And will go in and out and find pasture. So it's not so much an image here of, you know, like you're saved and go into heaven and you're in heaven, because He says in and out, it's this protection. It's this fellowship. You're in this enclosure and He's there. He brings you in. Nothing gets in to harm you. He leads you back out and you find food and nurture. Verse 10, He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. See, when you're talking about literal sheep, a thief comes, he crawls over the fence, he takes a sheep for the purpose of his own selfish purposes. The image here is saying there are false messiahs. And we're told at this time period, from time to time, there was somebody popped up and claimed they were the Messiah. You know, people show up from time to time and promote something, not because they believe it's for the church's best interest, but because they believe it's for their interest. Remember when I was in college, when I first became a believer, there was a group that would show up at the university campus, and it was very kind of a strange group, and as they proclaimed their stuff, and I remember asking the pastor, the church I was going to, about it, and Jerry was explaining, you know, some stuff that, because it had it was kind of this group was wasn't a national group or international group. It was located in Amarillo at that time. I mean, that was its headquarters, and that was it. And it was kind of a all these people went out and they collected money. It wasn't so much doing evangelism as much trying to get you to convert, but collecting money. And as you know, there's stuff in the newspapers about it. And Jerry remembers saying, "Said I understand all of that, you know, goes to the shepherd." He said, "You know, this whole thing looks to me like it's a pretty good deal if you're the shepherd." And that's what so often these are about, promoting someone. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." But notice the end of verse 10. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That they might have life. I didn't come so that they could be taken advantage of, that they could die, that they could be killed. Abundantly here means going beyond what is necessary. You know, it's saying that this life is not constricted, but it's overflowing. The thief takes life, but Jesus gives life. So there's a fullness to the life he's offering. So Jesus says, "I am the door." Well, he moves beyond that. He says that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He presents himself as the good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd. And we see in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We see this picture. He is the good shepherd. Now, we have several pictures of shepherd in the Bible about God. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 80, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel." Isaiah 40, verse 11, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs." Jeremiah 31:10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, who will scatter? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock." God has presented himself as that image of a shepherd for Israel, and now Jesus is saying, "I am the shepherd," but he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he defines good shepherd as one who lays down his life for the sheep. Contrast verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." You'll recall in the story with David, when David is telling Saul that he can go face the Goliath, he says, "Hey, I was out with the sheep, and there was a lion. And I slew the lion. There was a bear came, and I've got a bearskin rug now. I mean, I protected my sheep." You know, but here's the one that's, "Hey, I'm just getting paid for watching these sheep, and I'm not going to put my life at risk. They're not important to me." And he runs away. You know, it's that sense of direction, that sense of who's important. And Jesus is saying, "I am the shepherd that watches out for the sheep." Verse 13, he says, "He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Look at the intimacy there. See, the other one's all about self. But Jesus is saying, there's an intimacy. I know the sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me. You know, there's in Paul, I believe it's in Philippians, just thought about it, didn't look it up to give you an exact reference, but Paul is speaking, and he says, "I am known," and he changes, and he says, "God knows me." You know, either way is right, but it's one thing to say, "I know God," but it's quite another to say, "God knows me." You know, if you're wanting to impress somebody, you may say, "Well, I know so-and-so. But it's very much, much more impressive if you say, so-and-so knows me. You know, for me to tell you that, you know, I know President Bush, I've met President Bush, you go, well, wow, that's neat, that's neat. It's quite another thing to say, you know, President Bush called me last night. You know, here Jesus said, I know them, they know me. There's an intimacy here. There's a relationship. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me. Now notice that. I know them, they know me, even as the Father knows me. Now we're now, we've moved into a totally different setting. How does the Father and the Son, what is, how would you describe that relationship? Well, it's eternal, for one. I mean, the intimacy there, that they're, and he says there's a comparison. There's a, you know, the way that I know the sheep and the way the sheep know me, that can be compared to the way the Father and I know one another. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here again in John, Jesus is saying, I am going to die. But notice that the focus in John is this voluntary death. I lay down my life. It's not that somebody takes it from me. I lay down my life. Verse 16, we see a little different twist. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Here he's looking at the Gentiles. Yeah, here's a flock. Here's a flock of Jewish believers. But I have other sheep. And they will join this flock, and they will all be one. Here we have one of the, you know, within the New Testament, one of the earliest references to this. We see it disclosed more fully in Ephesians, where Paul says it's the mystery. It's not unknown. It's always was pointed to, but it's never been fully disclosed now that the Jews and the Gentiles will be one. It was never that the Gentiles couldn't be apart, but now that is, they'll be one. Well, Jesus is pointing toward that even now. And so we have that broader sense, and that's one of the things that causes problems. It always caused problems for Paul. The Jews, when Paul would be speaking, they would listen to Paul up to a point. But when he included the Gentiles, that's when they got upset. And here Jesus is saying, there's others out there. For this reason the Father loves me, verse 17, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And now we see a reference that's really intriguing, and I don't know of any other place. When it talks about the resurrection throughout the Bible, it's the Father that raises the Son. But here Jesus is saying, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to raise myself up. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And so he says he is the good shepherd. And he defines the good shepherd as one that takes care of the sheep, that looks out for the sheep, has an interest in the sheep, and that not is just willing to give his life for the sheep in the sense of David standing up against a bear, but one that will die, and we know theologically from other passages, to provide for the nurture and the benefit of the sheep, which is us. Jesus is also known as the great shepherd in Hebrews 13 and the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. But now we see the response. We see the response in the next few verses. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind, can he? And so we see that Jesus' words always bring that sharp division. Some respond saying, he's just an idiot. He's just a crazy guy. He's just got a demon. And somebody else says, how are you going to explain that? You know, these I am statements in John have a very clear evangelistic appeal to him. Very clear that it is, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And there's a response to him. But it's broader than that. It touches us as believers too. And especially this one, because it looks at the provisions, not just the provisions for salvation, but the ongoing provision of a shepherd. We see it in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it shows how the Lord walks with us, how the Lord would take care of us. And here Jesus is saying, I am that shepherd. You have life, can have it abundantly. And there's a fullness to life. There's a provision for life. That you go in and out, I nurture, I provide. It's, you know, all of those different images Jesus is proclaiming. But very clearly in this, you know, he is saying he is there not for some selfish interest, but he is there to provide for the sheep. And you know, that's a startling thing. You know, see, it makes much more sense to me if I could figure out how this benefited God. You know, I mean, you kind of retell the story that Satan's done this and, you know, he rebelled, and so God says, okay, I'll show you. You know, I'm going to do this way to really put you down. And maybe there is a sense that all of this proves something and that's what's going on, as some talk about an angelic conflict. I'm not trying to discount that. But you know what we see in Scripture over and over? That God does it because he loves us. He's not doing it to win a bet. He's not doing it to prove something. He's doing it because he loves us. And you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded afresh of something we know that is so basic, but to be reminded again that nobody is requiring Jesus to lay down his life, but he lays it down for you and I who are sheep. And to see ourselves sometimes as sheep, that we need the protection. We need to be herded into a pen. We need to be led out for nurture of grass and water. But it is the shepherd. And to be always reminded that there are always those lurking around as pretenders. But they're not interested in you. They're interested in themselves. And we see it over and over. It's been throughout history. It will continue until the return of Christ, that there will be pretenders. And they, at various times, affect the church. They're interested in themselves. But to be reminded of who Jesus is. He is the door. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He's your shepherd. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer?